I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's sermon from 1 Corinthians. And as we come to this word, let's bow our hearts once again in prayer. Fill our hearts, O God, with your Spirit, that we may not only hear your word, but understand it and believe the Savior who stands at the center of it, the person of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice for many. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get our bearings here. Over the past several weeks since New Year's, we've been making our way through a series of messages, reaching for something more beyond. The goal of this series of messages is to increase among us as a congregation, to increase the capacity to converse about spiritual things intelligently with anyone we ever meet. Recognizing, as we did in week one, that at the heart and center of a human being is the yearning for something more beyond, the constant search, the constant reaching out for purpose and significance in life, realizing that there is more to this life than just making a paycheck, digesting food, and then giving up the ghost. The assertion essentially was, there are no atheists in this world. There may be those who say, I don't believe in God. There may be people who say, I don't believe in a lot of things. But when it comes down to the brass tacks, it is the conviction of Scripture, as well as this pastor, that whenever I see another human being, I give that human being credit for what God, we are told in Scripture, has put in their heart. And that is a recognition, generally speaking, in the most ambiguous and unsatisfactory term, there is something more beyond. Last week, we went a little bit farther. We talked about how not only is there something more beyond, but there is also something about that something more beyond that we can know. That in this world, those who claim to be agnostics, those who say, well, there is something more beyond, but we can't really know anything about him, that is patently false. We can know some things about him. At the very least, and I use the word him now in this section cautiously, and that is simply to be able to say, you know that... Hi, honey. We'll talk a little bit later. There is something more beyond. And we can also talk negatively. That is to say, there's a picture of the fascist dictator of Germany from the 1940s. Whatever the something more beyond is, not that. I know that. How do you know that? I don't know, I just know. You sure? Pretty sure. Okay. And I also know that every morning that I wake up and you wake up, you look in a mirror and you know one thing that is replicated 7 billion plus other times. I am not that something more beyond. Whatever something more beyond is, it's not me. And while I think highly of all of you, gotta let you know, it's not you either. So there are some things we can know. Even though we are limited, I can't see what's happening right now by the acolyte Alec behind me, but I'm assuming that he's sitting there. I can't see out of the back of my head, in other words. I don't know what's going on beyond these walls because I can't see through them. There's a lot of things we can't know. But there are precious, beautiful things we might know about God. We're making incremental steps here, is what I'm saying. And there are people who will claim that they are atheists. You're going to talk with them in your life. There are going to be people in this world that are agnostics. You will talk with them in your life. And will you be ready to have conversations with them? Not assuming that when you snap your fingers or whip out your Bible, they're going to become card-carrying members of the Evangelical Christian Church in America. No, none of us assume that. But can you move the needle? Can you push them a little bit farther, winsomely, humbly, not according to your design and intention, but simply as a fellow member of the human race, who with them call out for something more beyond? It's a question. Some of those may be your kids or your grandkids. Heck, you may see them this afternoon while you're watching football. And you should have the capacity as a Christian to meaningfully talk with any and all human beings. Now, today we make a little bit of a bigger step forward here. It is one thing to say that there is something more beyond, to say that we can know certain things about whatever that is beyond that is drawing our hearts forward. We make the next step now, and that is, as Christians, there are those who believe there is something more beyond, and that something more beyond is not a something, but it is in fact a someone. There is a personality to it. And the question is whether that personality is a projection of your personality, or if that personality gets to stand on its own merits. Several decades ago, here in our own hometown of St. Louis, there was a brouhaha down the way over at Concordia Seminary. There was a conversation that bordered on an argument, that bordered on a civil war in the Lutheran Church over how to read the Scriptures. Our congregation, for those of you who are maybe newer to our congregation in the last, 30 years or so, may not be fully aware of this. But our congregation was center to some of that controversy, some of the conversation, I should say, that was going on at the Concordia Seminary brouhaha. And the conversation centered on, how do you understand and interpret Scripture? Who gets to be the judge, and how do you get to be the judge of what Scripture says? There were those in the church who said Scripture simply has to be the Word. And what Scripture says, we believe it because it says it, and that settles it. And on the other side, there were those who said, let's be reasonable about this. In Scripture, there are things that are hard to understand, and we really ought to do some historical study and assess what parts of Scripture flow out of the culture and human experience in which they were written, and which parts of Scripture actually have lasting value. It was called the historical critical method for the sake of argument. And there were good things to be said on both sides of the conversation, and generally speaking, the conviction is, in many cases, people were just talking way past themselves. No one was even listening in the church, which is an awful sin of the church, is when the church is having an argument and no one is listening. That's the worst sin of the day. But what has been understood over time is this, and this is the caution that came out of that conversation and catastrophe. Make sure that when you're reading Scripture, the personality of God that you're reading about doesn't simply line up with the personality of the one doing the reading, of you and I. It is a very easy thing to do, to take our sensibilities, our intellect, our emotions, our social capacity, our structural and engineering desires, and read that onto the pages of Scripture. And when we see God, He becomes the Tootsie Roll to us. He becomes us. If you're a student and you're a studier of books, God all of a sudden in Jesus Christ becomes the preeminent teacher. If you are one who is driven by relationships and compassion, Jesus Christ is the one who just loves on people. If you are someone who likes to take charge and get the job done, Jesus becomes the one who charges hell with a squirt gun and can succeed in any cause he sets his mind to. So let's go and win this world back for Jesus. And all those personalities are great in the church. They're all necessary in the church. We celebrate that here in this congregation. But we also recognize that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a person to be sure, rises above all that personality. His person stands on its own merits because He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not take His cues from who we are. We take our direction from who He is. Paul understood this oh so well, as he came to a Corinthian church not unlike the great Concordia Kirkwood. The Corinthian church that is very similar to Concordia Kirkwood, except for chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. somewhere in there. You can omit Corinthians 5, 6, 7, and 8. Just take those out. That's not what I'm talking about. But Corinthians, the congregation that was a leading congregation, a well-resourced congregation, a congregation that could have a successful capital campaign in no time flat, a congregation that's pews were oozing with all kinds of leadership in so many different various fields, that was living in the pride of place of its own region. And Paul saw in this very diverse congregation some very powerful personalities. Some personalities said, you know what, I like the intellect of Paul. Some personalities said, I like the drive and initiative of Apollos. Some personalities said, I like the emotion and the compassion and the intensity of Peter. Some people said, you know what, I just like Jesus, so take that. But through it all was woven a very, very significant slice of self-serving pie. And Paul would have none of that, even for those who loved him. I might ask you in this moment, for those of you who've been here for a while, how many of you are Shadalites or Gundermanites or Biesenthalites or Seidlerites or Megarites or Haunites or Newellites or Audreyites or Jamieites or Jeremyites or Benites? I could ask you all those questions, and I have in this pulpit before, because it is such an important question to ask. If you read the personality of your favorite leader onto the pages of Scripture, you sin against God. Don't do it. Even if you love me, don't do it. Because God is above all. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not Megar's thoughts. To him belongs all glory, honor, and praise, period. And so when we talk about God with people, we come with the conviction, by the way, in this American culture of ours, that people generally believe that something more beyond is a someone. How do we know this? Because they pray. And I've never heard of someone who prays to something, a rock, a golden calf, a mute idol, believing that it actually does something. No, we pray to someone. And 80, 90% of Americans say they pray, believing that someone is listening on the other side. Here is our opportunity to challenge whoever it is we're talking to that has asked us for prayer, that said that they would pray, to encourage them to pray, knowing that that someone is far beyond us, and to trust that that someone will do greater things than we can think or imagine in our own minds and hearts. To know that that someone who stands on the other side of eternity's curtain has a stature all its own, his own. And because of that great stature, we can trust that that someone is personally invested in some way in this world of ours. And finally, for us, just to end this and lean into our coming weeks, we know that someone that we can know from beyond has entered into this world to carry our lives in the palm of his hand, to open his kingdom to the littlest of children and the most forgetful of older adults, to remind us that every human being that draws breath has value and life and therefore is sacred and sanctified. He has purchased and won you to be his own. He has invited you to his way of thinking, his way of faith, and to know that in Christ Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, but your mind is recalibrated to see the world differently and to engage fellow human beings differently and to live out a life of significance, knowing that that someone more beyond is for us And therefore, in the face of all the ambiguity and confusion that faces us in this 21st century moment, if he is for us, then who can ever be against us? No one could stand against you who are held firmly in the shepherd's hand, who have been given an inheritance, just as Bowen, that cannot fade or spoil or perish, kept by God for you until that day when our Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, comes for us, comes for his people that he loves richly. Amen.